Well, I think that it is a peculiar glory that God has placed upon the woman, even though she is in the place of subjection to the headship of man. And it's her glory, and it's to be covered in the assembly gathering, and the man is to be uncovered, he being the image and glory of God. Now, if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. This is not something pertaining just to the mind of Paul or to the assembly at Corinth. This, as he is setting forth in the chapter, is the general order to be maintained in all the assemblies gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. If any man seems to be contentious, so all I've got to say is, if anyone's not agreed with what we're teaching, if anyone is contentious, if anyone wants to bring women folk in with uncovered head into certain meetings connected with the assembly, this is all I've got to say to you, and I say it with apostolic authority. We have no such custom, neither the assemblies of God. If you introduce that into an assembly, you're introducing something that is unknown in the practice of scripturally constituted assemblies.
You have the same in chapter 14.
Yes.
As in all the assemblies of the saints, let your women keep silence in the churches. So whatever you find in assembly that allow them to come in, uncover and take part, then there you have an assembly that has moved away from apostolic order. He connects in each of these occasions the original order established by apostolic doctrine in the assembly.
Now, brethren, we must move because we have 45 minutes. There's much land yet to be possessed, and there's much valuable truth before us in the verses that we have to deal with. Now I praise you in this. I'm sorry, dear brother, at this moment now. I'm very sorry because our time is reduced to 44 minutes. Thank you. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not. True faithful ministry gives praise or commendation where it can be given, but it will equally bring in condemnation of practices not in accordance with the mind and will of God when that is necessary. We appreciate the apostle as much in his condemnation of their conduct as in his commendation of their keeping the ordinances. Now, when you come together, it's not for the better, but for the worse. Why? When you come together in the assembly, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I partly believe it. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Because of the sinful nature that we have, because of satanic opposition to divine principles, because of the constitution of the assembly with all the different backgrounds of those brought into the fellowship, but particularly because of the carnality that marked the Corinthian assembly, the obvious, the inevitable outcome will be heresies, sects, or divisions. And that condition pertained in the assembly. Now that has been so well developed in earlier chapters in this epistle that I don't think we should stop there to deal any further with that other than state the fact. If we could please move to the passage dealing with the Lord's Supper. Had you met the Corinthian believers on the Lord's Day morning and inquired, where are you going today? We are going to meet in a certain place. What to do? To eat the Lord's Supper. That's what they had in mind. That was their exercise. Says the apostle, when you come together in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why? Your conduct is such when you come together that you've robbed the Lord's Supper of its dignity and of its true character, and you're missing the object in view, the remembrance of the Lord.
Now, the brother on the left, or the left, and the point of the assembly together. So these expressions which are given
I think so. They're coming together in assembly capacity when the whole church or the whole assembly is gathered together. And we will be developing the setting of the Lord's Supper. It's within the context of the assembly gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in eating, each one takes before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. There are different ways of looking at the passage. I believe, therefore, will I speak. I take it that they came together and acted in such a manner that they reduced the Lord's Supper more or less to the standard of a common meal. I don't see the agape, the love feast, followed by the Lord's Supper. The agape, the love feast, was a social gathering. It was a sharing one with another. There wasn't a sharing one with another here. Some were hungry, some were drunken. Each one brought evidently his own. So the rich had too much, the poor hadn't sufficient, and they were missing the mark. The young believer will say, how could this ever happen in relation to the Lord's Supper? Paul labored in Corinth, saw the assembly planted, left it after 18 months. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the first epistle to the Corinthians. They were carrying in their minds and in their hearts, insofar as possible, his oral teaching. And that oral teaching had, in the actual outworking or practice of it, degenerated into the condition that we have described in this chapter. Why should I? Which verse are you dealing with when you bring that forward? We'll come to that in due course. In eating, each takes before other his own supper. One is hungry and another is drunken. So that within the assembly at Corinth, isn't it sad to consider that some were put to shame and some were feeling the strength, the power of wine that had been consumed beyond what was necessary to the remembrance of the Lord. We can scarcely conceive of this happening as we sit here today in peace and comfort within assemblies that are scripturally ordered. We need to see the Corinthian assembly in the city of Corinth without this charter of the church in their possession. They did have it when they received it from Paul. They put things right. And the second epistle shows that to be so.
When a woman is acknowledged, this very often has a key from and through Zebulun. It must appear to begin with him, but he says, I received from the Lord. And whatever we do say, whether it's through Zebulun or directly from the scripture, if it is to be valuable to us, we must take it one step further back and make sure that we are receiving it from the Lord, making it our own as from the Lord. Just a general point at the beginning.
Yes, when he comes to the institution of the supper, after having shown that if any of them are hungry, they should eat at home, they should take a proper meal before they come, he now brings in the truth concerning the institution of the Lord's Supper, and he commences with, I have received of the Lord. I take that by direct and divine revelation. He introduces the Lordship of Christ. That which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, the past imperfect tense, took bread. Now here is the proof that Judas was absent when the Lord's Supper was instituted. It was the same night in which he was being betrayed. And when he was being betrayed, Judas was outside in the process of the betrayal. At that time, the Lord Jesus was in the upper room with the 11 in the process of instituting the Lord's Supper. Now we have the setting. It's within the assembly context. Then we have the symbols, bread and wine. And then we have the significance of the Lord's Supper. It's the remembrance of him, this due in remembrance of me. And it's an announcement or a proclamation of his death. And we have the simplicity of it. Only bread, only wine, yet to faith the solemn sign. And it's carried out in a simple manner without a presiding officer or pastor or minister or clergyman, without any ritual, without any ceremony. Everything is divinely and ideally simple. I think it was totally independent of anything in the four Gospels. You will know that there are only four New Testament writers who write about the Lord's Supper. Two of them were apostles, two of them were not apostles. One only of the four was present when the supper was instituted. One of them was not saved when the supper was instituted. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and Paul. Matthew and Paul are apostles. Paul wasn't saved when the supper was instituted. Mark and Luke are not apostles in the sense of the 12. Matthew is the only one who was present at the institution of the supper. To say that Paul follows Luke's order, I would say that if anyone follows any other person's order, Luke followed Paul's order, because... the Corinthian epistle was written before any of the Gospels. As a matter of fact, we are dealing with the first recorded words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't think that's a mistake. Wist you not that I must be about my Father's business? That is a record of the first words that we know Christ to have spoken, but it wasn't recorded until quite some time after the words that Christ used at the institution of the supper were recorded in the Corinthian epistle. So, against the background of levity and looseness and disorder in the assembly, I receive from the Lord the Lordship of Christ. The same night in which he was being betrayed. No formality. Oh, what dignity, what solemnity, what sobriety, what depth of feeling in his heart. Conscious of the betrayal in process outside in a cold religious world. Alone with 11. He took bread, he gave thanks, he broke. This is my body, which is for you. He took the cup, he gave thanks. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Oh, brethren, beloved in Christ, two things that Brother Jordan prayed were riveted in my thoughts, that in these meetings we might know more of nearness to God, and that the reality of eternity might enter our hearts. Oh, as we think of the institution of the Lord's Supper, may it remove formality forever from our ransomed beings and bring us into the presence of God with subdued spirits to partake of the bread and the cup in remembrance of himself. Well, I'd like contributions here. They'll have to be concise, brethren. Time is running out. question may not have been heard by all in this large auditorium. The question is, Brother Nesbitt, would there be anything wrong with taking the bread and the cup and giving thanks and partaking of them on any ordinary day of the week? Absolutely no scripture. Pardon? That's the difficulty of speaking without a microphone, brother. We can't hear. Yes. Well, then we need your question to come forward again, because I still haven't got it. Yes. Just a moment, brother, until you get a microphone.
We're speaking about the matter of the substitutes of the Lord Jesus in height and width of the grain of sand. The good bread, first of all, the goodness, then the good thanks, then the purpose. He says, this is my body that is given for you, this good, in the remembrance of me. In the night manner over, he took the cup after he had stopped there and looked up at the new chapter of my blood. Is there anything wrong with the brother going forth to the table, just taking the loaf, giving thanks, and breaking it, and in the night manner giving thanks for the cup? Is that not scripture? Is that not what Paul was taught by the very next creation of the Lord?
The answer to that question, dear brother, still endeavoring to retain the subdued, dignified discussion relative to the Lord's Supper, is this. If a brother thinks that when he breaks the bread, he is demonstrating the body of Christ being broken. If a brother thinks whenever he pours the cup that he is demonstrating the shedding of the blood of Christ, there's everything wrong. A loaf and a cup on the table tell the gathered assembly, we are present to remember the Lord Jesus, to proclaim his death that has already taken place at Calvary. The bread and the cup tell me his body has already been given. His blood has already been shed. There's nothing that a brother going to the table can do to those emblems that can represent Christ being put to death or his blood being shed. Now that's all we're going to allow by way of discussion from that standpoint. There's so much here from a positive standpoint that we must introduce.
That's why they wanted that system by the kings of the bar. In the taking of the Jewish connection with the Passover.
Yes.
And the Lord Jesus did think of that, and bring it into a tent of us. That's why you get the very simple way that you're given thanks, you break it, and set it free. But he never mentioned the handling of the bread here. And that's very important to see. Another 2 points is this. You will set the fact that when you come together, he says, this truth for the remembrance of me. Now you're making a plea again for the simplicity of the thing. So why is it that in all the senses, it's a remembrance of us, and not a remembrance of him? In both of this sense, when you hear people speaking of themselves, or they've got a lot of responsibility, I'm getting that from the pages, this truth of the remembrance of me, cancer. So that's why the golden altar was having to be the higher than the attitude. The cancer is greater than it was. And the goal by the mention of such things, if I can only mention that, but I'm not to turn over a lamp.
The cup.
It's a cup. The one that mentioned the book is our deal in the Jewish temple, which is joined to the coming kingdom he brought before us. But when we come together, we remember his family. And this is the family that we might as well see the age. This is the very end of the wrong part of the law. We speak all the things that we speak to them.
Yes, this do in remembrance of me. Apart from Luke using that word, it's found only in Hebrews 10. There is a remembrance of sins with those sacrifices every year. The idea is a vivid calling to remembrance. Now, when we gather together in the Lord's name to remember the Lord, we're not gathering in fond and loving memory of a dead person. It's not like someone going to a grave and putting a little bouquet of flowers upon it in fond and loving memory of a dear wife or a dear husband. If that helps that person emotionally, God bless them in their exercise. When we come together to remember the Lord, this do in remembrance of me. It's a vivid calling to remembrance of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in the reality of his sufferings, in the value of his sacrifice, in the cruelty of the death that he experienced upon the cross when crucified. We remember the person, we proclaim his death. There will be emphasis upon the death of the Lord Jesus. Brother Craig introduced what I'm in agreement with, that it should be a remembrance of the Lord rather than a time of thanksgivings to God for all the blessings that we have received. But I'll go further. There are some that spend the time telling God about all the glories and graces and virtues that were manifested in the life of the Lord Jesus as a perfect man, and somehow or other stop short of the cross. In a true remembrance of the Lord Jesus, we will arrive at Calvary and we will proclaim his death. And I think that the hymn writer caught it when he said, "Backward look we drawn to Calvary, musing while we sing. Forward haste we to thy coming, Lord and King." Mr. Hawthorne Bailey taught me in 1953 when preaching with him in Edenderry, "Brother Nesbitt, this cup is the new covenant in my blood." Said he, "We are in new covenant relationship with Christ already. New covenant ratified by his blood at the cross. Israel will be brought into the good of it in a coming day." And he said, "As I remember the Lord and proclaim his death, not only do I think of his coming to the air for his blood-bought bride, I think of a day when he'll be manifested in all his glory to take up the reins of government in the very world where he was crucified. This do in remembrance of me." Now again, I must come forward here. The bread and the cup. By the figure of speech known as metonymy, the cup denotes the contents as well as the container. When he gave thanks for the cup, he said, "Drink ye all of it." That evidently meant to drink what was in the cup, which was undoubtedly wine. Now please notice, we live in a day when ecumenically the most clever men within the Church of Rome and the major Protestant denominations have already spent years and are still in deep study endeavoring to find a common basis for the Lord's Supper, because they cannot have unity until that is established. Now we need to be careful here. Whatever they arrive at, when the Lord Jesus took that bread and gave thanks and break and said, "This is my body," the verb to be can never be used when a change from one thing to another is intended. In the Gospel by Matthew, there was a great calm. And if you check it out in the original, the verb is the verb genomei. And that is the verb that must have been used had the Lord Jesus meant any change in the bread. It's bread when it's placed on the table. It's bread when we give thanks. It's bread as we partake. When the remainder of the loaf is placed back on the table, it's only bread. The same applies to the wine. It's never anything other than bread or wine, but they are the chosen symbols to set forth the reality of the Lord Jesus giving his body in sacrifice in death upon the cross and the shedding of his precious blood. Can't hear you, dear brother. No.
When that broken from these. After the mass journey, that the Lord has made known to them, strength for them. There's another thing I'd like to hear on this as well in this direction. When the Lord introduced the supper, he didn't partake of the bread, the wine. I think that's what I'm doing. So that when we break the bread, the brother begins thanks. Or something that would break the bread. And some of the families, the practice is that the bread is not broken. The Lord did not partake of the bread until he didn't in the hand. So that he broke the bread. Did not practice not be out here in all the assemblies. Did not be practiced in all the assemblies.
I think if we follow the order as found here in these verses, we will have no difficulty in relation to dispensing the emblems. But we must come back to the bread and to the cup. We don't believe in transubstantiation, the changing of the bread and the wine into the actual body, soul, and divinity of the Lord. We don't believe in consubstantiation, that the Lord is with, around, underneath the emblems, or in the emblems in some mysterious way. We don't subscribe to the idea that when we partake of the bread and the wine, we are in some peculiar way feasting spiritually upon the Lord. We are partaking of emblems that are designed by the Lord to enable us to have a vivid calling to remembrance of the reality of his death, the reality of his blood shedding. That is basically the idea. Now I want to say, younger believers will have been brought up in a system like myself where they had Holy Communion. And it was emphasized to us the importance of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now where do those words come from? Come to the Word of God, the breaking of bread, Acts chapter 20. The Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11. The cup which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Over that some wrote the Holy Communion. Sacramentum is a Latin word. It was an oath taken by one who left civil life in the Roman Empire and joined the Roman army when they took an oath of allegiance to Caesar. And as Christianity developed, and as believers were seen confessing themselves to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, onlookers could see that in baptism they confess allegiance to Christ. In the Lord's Supper they confess allegiance to Christ. And they began to apply the idea of the sacramentum to the external ordinances whereby the Christians were identified as good soldiers, so to speak, of the cross. So that sacrament is really from the Latin word. Now what about the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist? Now you know that the Eucharisteo, and what's the other word, eulogio, both words are used in the institution and by Paul in relation to the giving of thanks. In the word Eucharisteo, the emphasis is on the thanksgivings. In the word eulogio, if that be the proper pronunciation, the emphasis is on the praise. So when you hear people speak of the Holy Eucharist, they're just taking up a word, a transliterated word from the Greek verb to give thanks. And that should help a young believer. But again, we must move here and see that as oft as ye eat the bread and drink the cup, ye do show. Now the idea is announce or proclaim. Isn't it the word, Brother Hunter, for preaching? There's no gospel like this feast. There's a proclamation of the Lord's death. And then we mentioned the necessity for personal examination. I think we need time here. Here we have the thought of introspection, looking in and examining one's own heart, one's own soul, one's own being, to be in a proper condition to remember the Lord. Then this due in remembrance of me, looking backwards to his death, retrospection. And then prospection, looking to his coming again. But could we have some help on the examination that's needed? The pouring and the breaking, the breaking of the bread and the pouring of the cup are in order that the assembly might be served and conveniently remember the Lord by partaking of the emblems. Now we must move, brethren, to this verse because the time is now at 4:15. Whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Now to me this is a very solemn verse. Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In what sense? That he is not discerning the Lord's body. That is the Lord's actual literal body in which he lived and in which he died. If we don't examine ourselves, if we're in the presence, see, this is a very solemn verse. Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. In what sense? That he is not discerning the Lord's body. That is the Lord's actual, literal body in which he lived and in which he died. If we don't examine ourselves, if we're in the presence of the Lord in a formal condition, we find ourselves partaking of the bread and of the cup. We could do that unworthily. We're not really discerning the Lord's body. We're not really entering into the solemnity of what we are doing. And we are in danger of bringing ourselves under divine government. So that is wit. The late Mr. Edmund Allen said, the believer in Christ who partakes of the bread and the cup without personal examination is in that act inviting the governmental judgment of God.
So it's possible to break bread and not remember Christ?
I think so.
And your attitude to the emblems is your attitude to the Christ himself?
I think so.
By eating and drinking unworthily?
Yes. I just didn't get what you meant, dear brother. You certainly do meet some queer characters, dear brother, but I think I could have helped that individual. He should examine himself in relation to participation in the Lord's Supper. But when it's a matter of reception into the fellowship of the assembly as gathered to the Lord's name, the whole assembly receives, and it would be well indeed if we had good overseeing brethren carrying out a proper examination as to the person's salvation and manner of life to ensure that they are fit subjects for the fellowship. Two different things, brother, isn't it? Yes, no.
I appreciate in spirit on the And that's something not so very long. For the suggestion did some domain in the declaration of the word of conversion. That what Paul is saying here is, he that is convinced in the manner which they should be further up in the chapter, is in fact the intending person to himself, not the word of God. And it is not so much the worthiness of the individual in coming to able to remember the Lord as an expression, but the manner in which they were given in terms of that. I'm not sure if that makes.
You have made yourself very clear, dear brother, because had you asked me the question, how could one partake unworthily, I'd have answered firstly, just in the manner in which the Corinthian saints were doing, in a divided state, in a carnal state, and reducing the Lord's Supper into something in the nature of their own supper. But then we could do it in a formal, unexercised state. I think Brother Hunter in his commentary points out with unjudged sin, secretly or otherwise, in one's life.
And
no, I'm glad you raised that, Brother Loudon, because it's let a man examine himself and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. The longer I live, the more I consider my salvation, the greater marvel it is to me, and the greater sense of unworthiness I feel to be in the very presence of God, even to be here before you, dear saints, today. But at the same time,
you are worthy to be there because of what the Lord has done for you.
That's the point.
I mean, there is a sense in this.
Now, not only the necessity for personal examination, but the possibility of participating unworthily that we have dealt with, the probability of becoming partakers of divine chastisement, eating and drinking judgment to oneself. And then that was to be perceived in the assembly. Some are weak and some are sickly and some have already fallen asleep. Now that doesn't mean that they dozed over and fell off the seat in the assembly gathering. It means they had already died. They had died prematurely. Sleep in the New Testament never refers to soul sleep. When you get it in relation to the body, it's always in relation to the body of a believer, never in relation to the body of an unsaved person. And isn't it solemn to think that the standard for the assembly is higher than the standard for heaven? God took some home to heaven that he didn't consider could be left longer within the assembly context of time. So that we need to know what Brother Jordan prayed, nearness to the Lord and the reality of eternity and the dignity of being in the fellowship of the assembly. Now wait until you get the microphone, thanks.
No.
That is, as we remember the Lord, certainly let us be simple and straightforward in our thanksgiving. Let us exalt Christ. Let us keep within the language of Scripture as we describe his suffering and his death. I recall Mr. John Douglas telling me that one of the most outstanding remembrances he ever experienced, there came a time when there was a silence which they discerned to be golden. A number of brethren, able and capable in taking part, were riveted to their seats. And at last, a brother who had never taken part rose and said, "He, O God, what a Christ." And he sat down and said, "John Douglas, the Lord opened the tongue strings of the brethren." And what followed was outstanding. In the city of Belfast some years ago, in one of the smaller assemblies, a young man not long saved from the rough and the raw rose up and said, "He, O God, we thank thee for thy Son. Thy Son was a perfect workman, and the work of Calvary was a masterpiece. Amen." So if we could have touches like that, it would be a tremendous help even in the remembrance of the Lord. Now if we would judge ourselves, sorry Tom, yes, and there would be no. Oh. Yes, when I say the setting of the Lord's Supper is in the context of the assembly, I have all kinds of denominational meetings, summer camps, sick rooms, mountaineering expeditions, and you name it, everything that's outside the assembly in view. And then, when we see that it's within the context of the assembly, that means that the emblems are not taken to any individual's house to dispense to any sick person. The governmental dealings of God relative to Ananias and Sapphira were carried out through the instrumentality of the Apostle Peter. That is, discipline with apostolic authority and the apostolic instrument. But God can still deal governmentally, and likely still is dealing governmentally, in the assemblies of his people in relation to conditions that are described in this chapter. I think you'd be agreed with that. I think that's the answer that you were wanting there. Very good. Now, when we are judged... Sorry, just come here.
Why is it that you have to do this?
I don't think that it is ever called a feast. It is called the Lord's Supper. Israel annually commemorated their national deliverance from Egypt by the Passover Supper. The Lord's Supper is a divinely instituted and ordained means whereby the Lord's people gather to his name, remember him, and proclaim his death until he come. It should be done on the first day of the week, according to Acts chapter 20. And it should be a dignified experience. It is the Lord's Supper. Where did the idea of feast come in? Hymnology. Where did the idea of fond and loving memory come in? Hymnology. Where did the idea of at thy request, O Lord, we come to remember thee come from? I'm not sure. But when I remember the Lord, I remember the Lord in obedience to his own command. But I believe it is in the imperative, this do in remembrance of me. And I have thought, Brother Jim, that whilst we have no mention of resurrection and of his present exaltation, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I think that that gives us a link toward the future, and it's till he comes, so that we will have scripturally gathered assemblies, remembering the Lord in a scriptural way, right until the Lord comes. So if I think of the coming of the Lord, how can I do that without thinking of his glory? This do in remembrance of me, brethren, that gives me liberty to remember the person of Christ from eternal glory, Godhood glory, coming into true, nevertheless holy humanity, doing the will of God, and in so doing, dying upon the cross, rising and ascending to sit exalted, coming again in all his glory. And as I thus remember him, I put emphasis upon his death. Now I've got another minute problem. The problem.
This is not a question of the church's intelligence. I read that a bit last week where the church said, if I do not see the Lord Jesus Christ in the elements, not the purpose to me.
Mm-hmm. Yes, spiritual intelligence would be a tremendous advantage if we had it. Now, when?
The whole of the teaching, the whole of the teaching is to ensure that when they come together, they will be able to enjoy in a very spiritual way the supper. He's not here, adjusting things in view of resurrection or ascension or coming again.
Mm-hmm.
You're meeting here physically in Belfast, wherever it may be, and you're remembering the Lord, and the teaching here is to get you to enjoy that in a very real way. I don't think the idea of resurrection, the Lord's coming, it's not in the thing. Sorry about that.
I'd just like to make a point here, and I'll be on the bigger part of it, mentioning the Lord Jesus of the Lord's death. Surely the Lord for it. I'm sure he's not going to do the Lord for it. I'm sure that the reason that he's practicing the schedule of the death, thank you for Lord Jesus Christ, was he that his death was one of extreme suffering and extreme pain.
Yes, that is very true, brother, and by wicked hands he was crucified and slain, and that's why I suggested, as counteractive to what the brother toward the back said, to keep within the language of Scripture. Now, the purpose of the chastisement is that we shouldn't be condemned with the world. And my brethren, said he, when you come together to meet, tarry one for another. That is, the assembly has a time of meeting. When you come together, wait until the appropriate time before you commence the remembrance of the Lord. If any of you is hungry, let him eat at home. Now notice earlier he said, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? He deals with one thing at a time. And if you were to go away with the idea, can I eat at home and drink until I'm as drunken as those Corinthians were at the table, at the supper? No, says Paul. If you're hungry, eat at home. But you've no liberty, you've no license to consume intoxicating liquor that in any way excites the flesh. And then he has a final word that the rest will I set in order when I come. These were urgent matters. Headship must be established and must be practiced in order to be in a proper condition, a proper state to remember the Lord. You cannot acknowledge the Lordship of Christ without acknowledging the headship of Christ. Now, said Paul, those are the two great principles that I want you Corinthian believers to grasp. Work at that until I come, and then we'll take care of those other things that all fall into place. Thank you, brethren, for all your help.
On behalf of all the present, we would like to thank Brother Ernest for his clear, helpful, and authoritative way in which he has conducted this reading. Our best thanks to you. The next and closing meeting of the conference is at 5 o'clock. Our God and Father, try together in thy presence to give thee our heartfelt thanks for a very conscious sense of thy presence with us here today. We thank thee for thy precious word. We feel as though slow to learn, and yet we are rich. Thank thee for the teacher whom thou hast given to us, the gracious Holy Spirit. And our prayer is that he will indeed treat each one of us quietly and guide us into the truth of this happy and sitting together. And that in the days that may lie ahead, you may benefit thereby, and in so doing, our Lord Jesus Christ may have us honor and joy. We thank you for thy goodness in permitting us to gather for the peace and quietness that is around us just as before. We offer thee our united thanksgiving in our Lord Jesus' name.
Amen.
And during the singing of the hymn, there will be an opportunity for those who cannot wait to leave, and for those who are perhaps struggling with having to wait to move to the air. 167, and we stand.